Bound. Let's turn together in them to Genesis chapter 15, a final time in this series. Genesis chapter 15. Our text this morning will be verses 7 through to the end of the chapter, but I will back up and begin our reading at the beginning of the chapter just so we have the whole passage before us, which is ultimately a single unit. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy and infallible word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we seek the illumination of your Holy Spirit as we consider your word this morning. And so we pray now for Christ's sake that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and that he would use his word in our lives this morning so that we might come to understand you and the great news of salvation in an even deeper way this morning, that we might appreciate what you have done for us in Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Abram is a believer. Indeed, he is our father in the faith. We not only share in the righteousness that he had by faith, in other words, that righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, but we can very much identify with Abram in his struggles, even in some of his stumblings in the walk of faith. As we've been moving through the account of Abram's life from chapter 12 and on, we have seen a bit of his life so far. We've seen his call. We've seen the promise that God has made to him. We've seen Abram's own sin. We've seen Abram be victorious on occasion. We've seen his questions. And we've been considering his faith. We've seen that God had made great promises to him, ultimately promising Abram that great gospel promise to all of God's people, the promise of restored fellowship with God and eternal communion with him in heaven. And yet Abram lived in the real world. The promises of the future were very grand and they were wonderful. But as it is with us, so too it was with Abram. He still had to live his day-to-day life. And though God had promised these wonderful things to him, Abram found himself still needing something tangible to grab hold of. And so Abram had wondered about whether he would have a son. And God brought him outside to look at the stars as an allegory, saying to him, if you are able to number the stars, so shall your offspring be. And then as this encounter with God moves on, we are told as an affirming parenthesis there in verse 6, lest we miss it or lest we doubt it, we're told as an affirming parenthesis there in verse 6, now Abram was a believer. And he believed the Lord and was counted righteous by faith. But then the narrative continues moving on. God moves here now in our passage from a promise of offspring to the promise of land. In verse 7, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But this affirmation seems only to bring up again Abram's struggle of faith. And so he responds to God in verse 8 again, O Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess it? And with this question, this second question flowing out of Abram's weak and somewhat feeble or fragile faith, God gives the most profound answer to date. I'd like you to look again at verses 9 and following. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot, and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, upon reading this, I think you probably have a somewhat mixed reaction to what is before us here in the text. Indeed, we probably all have a similar reaction. And I think that the reaction is this kind of a mixed, wow, what? In other words, this seems like a big deal. It's a very striking passage. But what in the world is going on here? And how does this fit in with the promise of God to give Himself to us as our great reward? And therefore, this morning, I want to deal with these two reactions, but I want to do it in the reverse order of how they probably hit us. In other words, I want to first consider the what. And then once we see what is going on here, I think we would all respond then with a worshipful wow. Let's begin with the what. The scene before us is what is called a covenant ratification ceremony. It is a covenant ratification ceremony. In other words, this is the official confirmation. This is the official event and ceremony of the covenant relationship between God and Abram. And in saying this, we are recognizing that what is going on here is something that was done at this time in history, in this culture, between parties when they were coming to make a very big contract with each other, or they were entering into a very important agreement with each other. In other words, if I were to read the account of an event before you this morning, and I said, I went to this event, and at this event, they brought out a cake, and they had candles in it, and this guy blew them out, and then everybody seemed to know the same song, and they sang this song to him, and then they brought out presents beautifully wrapped with big bows on them, you would instantly say, oh, you went to a birthday party. Because we're familiar with birthday parties. That's the stuff that goes on in a birthday party. Well, by the description of what happened here with God and Abram, we know that this is a covenant ratification ceremony. But we also conclude this because the Bible itself tells us that this is a covenant ratification ceremony. And indeed, we are told that in verse 18 of our very passage. Therefore, and on that day, God made a covenant with Abram. I want us to answer this morning the what question. What is going on here? By looking at both the cultural parallels to this ceremony and the biblical descriptions of a covenant ratification. Let's begin with cultural parallels. As I mentioned a moment ago, the scene here, although very bizarre to us, was actually very common in the ancient world. Indeed, the mention of the Hittites at the end of this chapter in verse 20 is particularly interesting because the Hittites in their culture had a ceremony for an army to go through after they lost a battle, incidentally. That's very similar to the scene before us here, or at least it has some parallels to what we're looking at. In other words, in the Hittite ceremony, there would be a path or a way that would be prepared by cutting in half carcasses, in fact, including a human. And they would sever the bodies and then everybody would walk through. At the beginning of this, though, they actually would erect a door. And on either side of the door, they would have burning bonfires there. The point of the Hittite ceremony is not entirely clear. what was actually meant by it and everything like that. That's not real clear from archaeology. But what is clear is that this Hittite ceremony was what scholars and archaeologists understand to be a what they call a way of death ritual. A way of death ritual. You pass through the sacrificed animals or the carcasses in recognition that this is a serious arrangement. This is a matter of life and death. Indeed, involved in this kind of a ceremony was the assumption that as long as you kept the terms of this agreement, this covenant, you would live. But woe to you if you break this covenant. Woe to you if you were to break the terms of this covenant, you will die. The ceremony solidified you being under the terms of the covenant, under the obligations of the covenant. In other words, this was your till death do us part moment. This was maybe in a lesser way, the way that we talk about when you go and you settle on a mortgage with the bank, they tell we talk about you sign your life away. Or a bit more crassly, the way sometimes children talk when they make a promise to each other, they say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. It's gross, I know. You kids shouldn't do that. But anyway, this walking through the severed carcasses, that was your cross my heart, hope to die moment. That's your commitment and your promise. These kind of what we call self-maledictory oaths were very common in the ancient world, and they were very common during the time of Abram. And therefore, anyone reading this from within that cultural context would have instantly recognized what was going on here. They would have instantly recognized that what was going on here was in Abram cutting the animals in half and this pathway being made between them was, and God moving through the carcasses of the animals in the form of a flame and smoke. This is the officializing of a covenant. It's a covenant ratification ceremony. But although there are numerous examples outside of the Bible of this kind of ceremony, we also have mention of these ceremonies within the Bible. And so I want us to move now to biblical descriptions, and particularly to one. Most of the time, and this is an interesting thing that we find in the Hebrew, most of the time when you read in the Bible of a covenant being made, or God made a covenant with Abram, it doesn't say God made a covenant with Abram. It says, and God cut. In our passage here, it says it. And God cut a covenant with Abram. On that day, a covenant was cut. And this cutting of the covenant is referring to the ceremony that we see right here. In fact, I'd like you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 34 for a minute this morning. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 34, and I want us to read of another covenant ceremony here, which will help us see clearly what is going on in our passage. Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 8 through 22, just to get the context. You can also just listen. I'll try to read carefully if you want to just follow along. But Jeremiah 34. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant, cut a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed. All the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterward, They turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself cut a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and you did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. And here's the point. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty. Every one to his brother and to his neighbor, behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms on the earth. And the man who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Now, the reading of this passage confirms what we have already noted about the ceremony. And that is that this is a self-condemning oath that's being taken. They walked through the cut-in-half carcasses in the covenant ceremony, and since they broke the terms of the covenant, God is going to make them like those slain animals. Again, verse 18, 19 tell us this exactly. Look at verse 18 again of Jeremiah chapter 34. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. So, that this, in Genesis chapter 15, what we see going on in Genesis chapter 15, that this is a ratification, covenant ratification ceremony, or an event to confirm the terms of the covenant that God is making with Abram, that is not in question at all. That is exactly what the Bible tells us it is. That is clearly what. That's the what that's going on here. But since we know that when covenants were made, or when covenants were cut, as it literally says, when covenants were cut in the ancient world, both parties would walk through the slain animals, each one binding themselves to their respective terms within the agreement. The fact that we don't see both parties walk this path, we don't see both parties walk the way between the animals right here, brings us to our wow point. You see, in response to Abram's question concerning how he can be sure that God will give him the land that he promised, God essentially is saying to Abram, okay, Abram, let's settle this thing once and for all. Let's write up a contract. Let's ratify this promise together. Let's put out the terms and let's sign on the dotted line and bind ourselves by contract to each other. But before Abram can sign, before Abram can make his own oath and promise, a deep sleep comes upon him, which clearly seems to be caused by the coming of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. So this deep sleep comes upon him before he can sign. And God says to him, "Know for certain. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. They will be servants. They will be afflicted. But they will come out with great possessions. And they shall come back here." And then the most amazing thing happens. God walks the path of the covenant. God walks the way between the severed carcasses alone. What is the significance of that? Why is that significant that God would put Abram asleep and he would walk the path between the slain carcasses by himself? The significance is that this is not a covenant with terms of performance for both sides. This is not a covenant that is being agreed upon when one party will do one thing and the other party will do something. This is what we call a unilaterally imposed covenant, one which God makes and one in which God takes all of the obligations. God takes all of the terms of the covenant upon himself. In other words, Abram cannot break this covenant because Abram has never made a promise in this covenant. Abram has pledged nothing. Abram has sworn to no action on his behalf. God alone takes all of the responsibility of the covenant upon himself, and he takes all of the risk of all of the curses of the covenant upon himself if he doesn't perform his part, his promise to Abram. And that is the wow of this passage. This is nothing but pure and free grace being given by God to Abram. And as we contemplate this display of amazing grace, we must consider just a couple more matters before we conclude this morning. And the first is what we will call covenantal trajectory. Covenantal trajectory. In the cutting of the covenant with Abram here, there is the entire kind of trajectory or aim or path of the covenant of grace being laid out before Abram. What I mean by this is that in this foundational event of establishing the covenant with Abram, God, notice here, he speaks of both the near and the far. He speaks of the Old Testament history that would have to take place as they progress to the New Testament fulfillment. Thus, in the promise given to Abram about land, about Egyptian bondage, about an offspring, about blessing, in all of that, Paul can, in the New Testament, look back at this Abrahamic account in Genesis, and Paul can summarize the entire account of Abram in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and say it this way: "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" That is to say, though there are these promises concerning the more immediate matter of Israel and Egypt, of the promised land, of a son for Abram, the undergirding aim of the entire Abrahamic covenant is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. But here are very quantifiable, tangible promises being made to Abram and his offspring. Very tangible things. They will go into Egyptian bondage. They will be treated harshly. They will be delivered and they will come out with great wealth. They will also be led through the wilderness. Remember, they will be led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud and a flame of fire. Again, Israel would experience that. They would experience being led through the wilderness by these very same pictures and indications of the presence of God among them that are here in the covenant cutting with Abram. They would experience that. They would be able to put two and two together. We serve the God who made promise to Abram. He's here with us. He's present with us. The Ten Commandments would be given to them and they will hear the echo of God's voice in the preamble to the Ten Commandments, exactly how he addressed Abram here. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord would give them a sacrificial system and he would use the exact same animals that he has here in this covenant ratification ceremony that he had severed in two. Those are going to be the animals that God's people would be called to offer up as a sacrifice. It would remind them, our God is faithful. He made this covenant with Abram. They would know he is still active. He is still bringing about the promise of salvation. So God makes promises to Abram of both concerning the now and the not yet. He promises things that will soon be and what will be distant in the future. And in all of this, we see how, really, how historical, how real world, what we might call earthy, biblical redemption is. It encompasses and it includes even a son for an old couple. It includes a plot of land for a people. It includes trials and tribulations, sin and judgment, deliverance and blessing, all that would take place in time and history. But within all of these, there is this one major aim and trajectory. There is a core matter to all of what God is promising to Abram, and that is that through Abram, God would bring blessing to the whole world. And we say this and we interpret the Abrahamic covenant that way because that is exactly how the Holy Spirit interprets the Abrahamic covenant in the New Testament. He tells us how to look at this. And we see Christ in it. Indeed, it's not an overstatement to say that the entire New Covenant is to be seen and understood as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant in Christ's blood is the fulfillment of this ratification ceremony going on right here. It is not a nullification of it. It is the actual inheritance and the realization of that covenant that we see here being made between God and Abram. We might even contrast it. The Mosaic covenants, the Davidic covenants, were all historic outworkings, temporal outworkings of the Abrahamic covenant. Each one of those were nullified in some major ways by the coming of Christ. There's no longer a sacrificial system like you had in the Mosaic covenant because Christ has fulfilled that. That's now nullified by the coming of Christ. But the Abrahamic covenant is never nullified in Scripture. It is never ended. Rather, it is always talked about as being realized. It is brought to fruition. Jesus would say, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it by faith. Paul speaks in no uncertain terms that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the redemption that Jesus accomplished in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that this is, Jesus is the coming of the age of fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Realization time has arrived in Jesus Christ. And that is why this unilateral, one-actor covenant is so important. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, then this first clear covenant promise that God will keep His promises is absolutely necessary for us to see, because what we have before us in Genesis 15 is the absolute substance of the gospel. And here in our passage, God is upping the ante in moving now from promise to an actual ratification ceremony. God has now and can never go back. He has now bound Himself by a self-curse. God has bound Himself by a death curse, that if He does not follow through on His promise, then He Himself will come under the curses of the covenant. That is why Paul sees the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Abrahamic covenant in terms of that pervasive promise running from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 28, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. That is to say, though the land and the seed and the temporal blessings were important parts of the way of fulfillment, the ultimate aim of fulfillment was to be in the future son of Abram, Jesus Christ. Which brings us to finally consider this morning gospel grace. Gospel grace. Abram is a picture of our faith. Indeed, Abram is a father, is the father of our faith. We share in the same salvation that he received. We share in the same righteousness from God that Abram had by faith, because we also are trusting in God's salvation. We are believing upon the Lord, and thus we are justified by faith in His sight. And the picture that we see here of God taking the path of death between the carcasses without aid from Abram is what we see ultimately in our Lord Jesus Christ. This brings the significance to Jesus' words when He says, "I am the way." When He says, "I am the door." He is our access into the holy place by the tearing of His flesh. You see, when God began to promise salvation to sinners, it became very clear that if salvation was to be accomplished, there would have to be the shedding of blood. There would have to be an adequate sacrificial death if salvation is ever going to be accomplished. And thus, what we see here in Genesis chapter 15 is that God is entering into what we might call the ultimate no-win situation. Because He is making Himself absolutely vulnerable to the punishment of death, no matter how it turns out. By taking on the terms of this covenant, God has pledged for Himself certain death. If He breaks His promise, if He doesn't fulfill for Abram what He promised, then He has pledged death to Himself on the terms of this covenant. But if He is to keep His promise, if he is to actually bring forth and accomplish the redemption he's promised for sinners, then he has pledged death to himself. There's no way out for God. There's no turning back now that this covenant has been cut. But God never breaks his word. God never breaks his covenant. All of God's promises are always yes and amen. And therefore, having entered into this covenant by a self-cursing oath, God doesn't suffer the penalty because he broke the covenant. He suffers the penalty because he keeps the covenant. To fulfill it, he has to die. And he does so in his son, Jesus Christ. Abram will have his son. Abram will enjoy the land. Abram and his offspring will enjoy the land. He experiences the blessing of God. All because God gives his son. All because God bears the sin of the land. Because God experiences his own curse and wrath in Jesus Christ. That's the wow of the passage. The wow of the passage is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have that everlasting life, inherit God himself as the eternal and exceedingly great reward. It's all of grace. It is all of God. It is not cooperation. Salvation is not you doing your best and God doing the rest. It is what we call a monergistic action accomplished by God alone for his people. He takes the entire work of salvation upon himself. You simply receive it. God promises. God binds himself to his promises by an official ceremony and covenant. And then God produces actions consistent with his promises and his oaths. He gives a son to Abram. He gives land to the people of Israel. He blesses his people. And that is how we know we can trust him. You see, we don't, even at this point in the history of redemption, we do not yet have the final installment of the promise as we sit here today. But what we do have is we have God's track record of faithfulness to his word. We see that when God binds himself to something, he sees it through, even if it means death to himself. His faithfulness is absolutely rock solid, absolutely impeccable. He sends his son Jesus. Jesus lives, dies, rises again from the dead, and then pours out his Holy Spirit. God is faithful. Your God is faithful. What he has promised to you, he will accomplish. You have absolutely every reason to trust him and expect him to keep everything that he has ever pledged he would do. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the covenant. We thank you that you always keep it in mind so that it will always stand. We thank you that you bound yourself even unto death for our salvation. We thank you that you would be willing to follow through and give your own Son to remain faithful to your word. We thank you that you loved us so much that you took on the terms of the covenant upon yourself. Thank you for the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer this morning is that if any are here who have not received that grace that you have in Christ for sinners, that they would look to you and they would call out and take that gift that you offer them in Christ. And Lord, I pray that each one of us who have trusted in Christ might see him as altogether lovely and even more precious today. That we might revel in being your people and that we would have a God like you. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you for the gift of salvation in Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.